In Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes to the church, and he very clearly says to those who have been made alive in Christ that you're to change the way you live your life. You're not to live your life as you did before you became a believer in Jesus Christ. You would think that that will be obvious and palatably clear. But for many people who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, it's neither obvious nor palatably clear. They tend to live their lives, albeit a cleaned up version of their lives, but they don't live it as they could or should in Christ Jesus. And you've got to ask the reason why. Why do people who say that I have been born again of the Spirit of God, I have tasted of the things of God for eternity, I have been brought from death, eternal destruction, eternal separation from God, the eternal denial of my existence, I have been brought from death to life. Now I live in Jesus Christ, but I will still live the way I lived before, or I will live it to a modicum of how I lived it before. Paul writes and says to them, you need to understand that you are different, that you are no longer under the bondage of sin that you once held to, but that you have died. Verse 3 says, you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. He's not talking here about people who had physically died. He's talking about people who have died to the death of spiritual bondage to sin and Satan. And he says, since you are dead to that relationship with sin and Satan, why live in it? And he points to the necessity for them to lay hold of what goes into their heads. You see, it's what you put into your head, and it's what you dwell on in your heart, that will find expression in your life. It's what you consider with your mind. It's what you lay hold of and delight in your heart. What is it that excites you? What is it that you look forward to? What is it that you think, I really can't wait to be doing that? Whatever that is, whatever your love and your heart is for, that's what you'll find yourself doing. And he is saying here that you're to set your things, verse 2, your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Why? Because the things of the earth are going to be destroyed. He then lists some of those things in verse 5. He calls on the Christian to put these things to death. And the reason why we're to put them to death is because, verse 6, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. It's coming. Destruction is coming. So why would you say you love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and then place yourself under the wrath of God, as it were, by continuing to live a life that is marked by rebellion against the law of God? It doesn't make any sense. As you set your mind on the things of God, how do you actually do that? How do you put to death, therefore, what is earthly? How do you then put on what is of heaven? Holiness, compassion, kindness, meekness, humility, patience, bearing with one another, forgiveness, love, thankfulness. How do you put that on? How do you take off And how is it a matter of will? Is it a matter of saying, I am determined that I am going to put away impurity? That I'm going to destroy the idolatry in my life? I'm going to become more loving and more tender? It can't be done simply by self-will. There needs to be a fuel. There needs to be an energy that will enable us to wage war in our minds against that which is destructive because it's under the wrath of God, and that is which is constructive, that which comes by way of the Lord's blessing. We need to feed on that which is going to provide us with the energy, the motivation, and the fuel to do that. You cannot simply do it by self-will and determination. You can do it for a while through self-will and determination, but you cannot persist at it. That's why he comes in verse 16. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then he speaks about the overflow of that word of Christ dwelling in you richly into the lives of other people, as well as into your own life. And it's that fuel, it's that means of letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly that I want to look at now for a few moments. And I know that I'm speaking and declaring the word of God to men and women who understand the value and the importance of God's word. I know that. But I also know that we're all succumbed to seasons of drift. We're all vulnerable to times in our lives when we think we don't need the word of God, that we are doing well, that we can come on the Lord's day and we can hear the word preached and that's sufficient for us. My desire, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is to try and communicate to you this morning, if you are not currently engaging with God and his word, in order to enable you to live the life that you say you want to live, you have to address that. You have to address it. You have to think about that for yourself. You have to consider why it is that I'm not allowing the word of God to dwell in me richly. And you have to think, are some of the issues that I'm currently experiencing in my life, some of my wrestles with putting to death that which I put to death, some of my wrestles of being the Christian life, some of the wrestles of not realizing who I am, those things actually are arising out of this failure. The principal failure is in my failure to allow the word of God to dwell in me richly. When it says the word of Christ, what does it mean? Does it mean just those words that Christ spoke when he was on the earth? No, it doesn't. It means the entire word of God, because as we saw two Lord's days ago, how that Christ is the Word. Christ is the Word. The Word was in the beginning and the Word was God, with God, and nothing that has been made, not anything was made that was not made, through him, the Word. And so when we read of the Word of Christ, we're not only reading of Christ himself, we're reading of the entire scope of all of Scripture. When we're reading here of the Word of Christ, we're reading about the fullness of the Old and New Testament. Why are we to engage with, or interact with, or have a relationship with the Word of God? Not forgetting that the conclusion is not simply to say that we're reading our Bibles. That's not the end game. The end game is that we will be setting our minds on things above and not on things on earth. The goal is not to get a wee notebook out and say, I read so many verses today, and then get a wee notebook out tomorrow and say, I read another set of verses today. That's not the goal. The goal is to have the Word of God implanted in our minds and in our hearts, that when we come to break the commands of God, the Word of God is going to prick our conscience and say to us, you should not do that. And when we don't do it, and we obey the commands of God, we know that then we are being blessed. There's a peace that comes from that. That's the goal. He says that we're to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Well, what's the picture that Paul is pointing here? He's pointing to a home or a house. He's talking about the dwelling of God's Word in the house of our mind or our hearts. Well, what does that mean? Well, there are various people who come to your home in any given week. We have a man that comes to our home maybe at least three, maybe four times a week. We only see him once, and that's on a Friday. He knows that if he sees me, he's not going to get any money. He knows that. He comes to the door and he sees me coming. He turns around and says, there's no point in talking to you because you don't have any money. He knows that if he sees Heather or he sees Catherine, that he's going to get money. We don't see him at any other time in the week because he comes and he leaves the milk at our door at some time between 4 and 5 a.m. and we never see him. We see him on a Friday afternoon, and that's when he visits our house. Postman comes most days, well, almost every day, he comes to our house. They come to our home, but they don't dwell in it. They may come and stand in the hallway for a chat occasionally, the milkman, but they never, ever come into our home. They don't dwell it, they're visitors. Is that the way you interact with the Word of God? In a sense, you come and you have a contact with it on a Sunday. And you hear it. And you're almost like those who listen to Ezekiel preach. Jeremiah preach. And it was, they talked about the eloquence of the message, but they didn't do anything with it. You might have other people who come to your home, people whom you invite to your home. You invite them in. They come and they're with you for an hour or two. You may provide a meal for them. You may give them a cup of tea. You're interested. You're stimulated by the conversation. You're like the man, that Simon, that invited Jesus to his home where he sat as a guest. The person is in your home for a period of time. You interact with them. There's something about that interaction that you enjoy. There's something about that interaction that you find good. And it is good to have people in your home as visitors. But they're a guest. And in a sense, you know, you reach a point in the evening where you decide, well, it's time to go home. Or they may decide it's time to go home. And they get up, you get them their coat, and they leave. And you'll remember maybe what they said. You may be lying in your bed with your wife or your husband, and you may say, well, I really enjoyed that chat this evening. Or you may think about it yourself and think, that was interesting. I never knew that he did this in his life. The first time I ever found that out. But in terms of having any impact on you the next day, whilst that was a good visit and whilst it was an enjoyable visit, it doesn't have any sense of taking a place in your mind or your thoughts that is going to determine what you do. Is that where you are with the Word of God? It doesn't just come to the door or stand in the hallway. It actually comes in and spends some time with you. But in reality, it doesn't dwell. It doesn't reside. It's there as a guest. And you dictate the time and the place when it comes. And you dictate the time and the place when it leaves. And if it starts to get too personal, well, you have a knack, as it is with someone who comes to your home, if they start to try step too personally into your life, you have an ability, as we all have, to sidestep that with the capacity to change the conversation, to say something different. Is that the way it is with you in the Word of God? When it really comes to you and sits as a guest with you, it comes on the basis of your invitation. It comes on the basis of your willingness to hear. And if it becomes to address a particular need in your life, will you mentally begin to appropriate a technique to avoid what it's actually saying? Jesus is not saying through Paul here that he's like the milkman who comes to the door or the postman who comes to the door and visits when he comes with the word. Nor is he like a man or a woman who comes as a guest. He's saying the word of God is to dwell in you. They are there. It's with you. I live in a home with 5 other people. Sometimes it goes up and sometimes it goes down. That's why I have to think about it. They are dwellers in that home. I interact with them every day as they interact with me every day. They don't go off at 4 a.m. with the milkman and say, I'll be back tomorrow for 3 minutes and drop off milk at your door. They don't come and say, I'm a guest. They're there. They're with us. We're together. Their lives impact my life. My life impacts their life. The Word of God is to dwell with us. It's to dwell with us. We want the Word of God to come and to change us. To change us. To radically engage with us. That's what it means to dwell. It means to be there and to have an impact on your life. I'm a different man because I have shared my life with 7 other people in the home. I'm a better man for that experience. I'm a better man for the flaws that I've seen that my wife has pointed out. I'm a better man for my failures with regard to my children. I'm a better man for that. And I will probably be a better man in 10 years' time for that. The more I live, the more the mistakes I see in my own life, the more my dwelling with them makes me think, and I hope that sometimes I have an impact on them too. You cannot live in a home with people and not be impacted by how they think and what they say and what they do. The reality is we're incredibly impacted by those that we live with. We like to think of ourselves as individuals, but we're not. We are incredibly affected by those whom we live with and interact with. And so it is the Word of God is to intimately affect the way we think. And you can't get into the Word of God affecting your thinking if you're meeting it for 3 minutes every day. Nor can you get the Word of God to impact how you think if you're meeting it for an hour and a half, or 2 hours once a week. It can't happen. It just doesn't happen. It won't happen. Don't delude yourself. Don't think it will. It won't happen. It won't impact you at all. It may impact you for a moment or two. Or you may have an emotional reaction and say, oh, that was really good. I really appreciated that. And there's a reaction like those who listened to the man preach and said, have you heard him preach? It's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. But then they go away and it has no bearing on their lives at all. And what Paul is saying is that if we are going to live not the chaotic lives of Christians who are playing with the world, but if we're going to live the life of a Christian and experience the blessing of a Christian, and we're going to enjoy the reality of what it means to be a Christian, we need to have this word dwell in our lives. And he uses an adjective, a word that describes the nature of this dwelling. He says it's to dwell in us richly. Well, we're coming up to the season when there's going to be a few cakes baked. They're going to be put into tins, and there's going to be currants and raisins and other stuff. I don't know what's going to go into it. I'll not eat any of it on the day of celebration. I don't like it. But, oh, that's a lovely, rich cake. It's a rich cake. You feel the weight of it. You feel the strength of it. You feel the linger of it. The power of it lingers with you. That's a rich cake. The Word of God is to dwell in us richly. It's to have a power that lingers. It's to address us deeply in the very innermost being of our lives. Is that how you view the Word of God? That it lingers through your thoughts. That it's powerful in the shaping of who you are. That's a challenging question. It's challenging to think about the Word of God dwelling in us richly. That the words that Christ speaks, as the psalmist said, are the meditation of our souls. That the words that Christ speaks will be a reviving to our souls, as we sang in Psalm 19. That it will give us wisdom. You know, there is a connection between not hearing the Word of God read and preached and not studying the Word of God and depression for the Christian. There is a link between the Christian who doesn't really hear the Word of God read, preached, and doesn't study it, and spiritual depression. Because God tells us that when we are engaged in the Word of God, and I know that for myself, I know that when I have overworked and not overdwelt in the Word of God, that has had a physical and mental consequence in my life. When I have gone into the tank and the reservoir of the tank has gone below the empty and the fuel light is not only on orange, it's blinking orange. I don't know if you've ever been in the car and you get to the blinking stage and you're on the motorway and you're counting down every mile to the next petrol station and you're hoping you're going to get there. Well, you know how many Christians live that? That's a rare thing. You know, once that's happened to you once or two, twice, you sort of, before you go onto the motorway, even if it's going to cost you £1.29 a litre at the service station, you'll go in and put a fiver's worth in it just to make sure you don't go through that distress of that light flickering when you're on the motorway and you know you have another 5 or 6 miles to go. But it's astonishing how many Christians live in that flickering mode often in their lives. And then, you see, when we're vulnerable and we're weak, then we succumb to all sorts of issues in our lives. And the way to address, the way to fuel up, the way to deal with the sin in our lives and the way to put off and put on is to take the Word of God in all its richness, and to dwell in it. To dwell in it. To dwell in the Word of God. Are you, and I say this with genuine humility and care, are you dwelling in the Word
of God. Are you dwelling in the Word of God? Or are you letting it be the milkman, the postman? Are you letting it be the occasional visitor, or even the regular visitor? Or are you entering the door of your life and letting it live with you every single day? Is it dwelling in you richly? Are the words of Christ lingering in your thought processes? Are they affecting your words? Are they shaping the desires and delights of your heart? If they're not, will you please think about it? For your own good, for your own good, will you please think about it? For the blessing of your own life, will you please think about it? Don't mean to make any promises to me. For your own good, will you work at asking God to allow you to walk in His paths according to His word? And if you want me to pray specifically for that in your life, I will do that. I'm not going to do much else this next month. I'm going to visit those who are not well. I'm going to preach the Word of God on the Lord's Day. But if you ask me to pray for you in the next month to help you to come to dwell in the Word of God richly, I promise you, I will pray for you in that. I want you to dwell and experience the richness of that. Tonight we'll look at how we can do that in reality. Let's pray.